Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
John chapter 17, verse 12. John chapter 17, verse 12. Now, it's only one verse, but it's very important. It's about the son of perdition. John chapter 17, verse 12 says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, that son of perdition right there that's lost is obviously Judas Iscariot. And here the Lord Jesus Christ calls him the son of perdition. That's very important. You see, God, as we've told you yesterday, gave Jesus Christ the disciples. These are men that God wanted Jesus Christ to have to continue on and follow him and do his ministry and all those other kinds of things. But you'll remember back in John chapter 6, when Jesus Christ had the discourse concerning himself being the bread of life and all that other kind of stuff, he said at the end of John chapter 6, in verses 70 and 71, "Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus Christ knew something about Judas Iscariot way back then and knew what Judas Iscariot would do. However, now he identifies him as this person called the son of perdition. That's the one that was lost. Now, Judas Iscariot at this time was going to get the officers to come and get the Lord Jesus Christ out of the Garden of Gethsemane. After the prayer in John chapter 17, they're going to cross over in John chapter 18 into the over the brook Cedron and into the garden. And then Judas Iscariot is going to betray him in John chapter 18. So by this time, Jesus Christ knew, of course, that he was lost. Now, this thing is very important because here, when Jesus Christ identifies Judas Iscariot as the son of perdition, he lays the groundwork for understanding something in the Bible that you might or might not have seen up to this point. But you're going to find out something today about the son of perdition that may be of great interest to you. And I'll show you why. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are dealing with prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and a prophecy concerning some of the stuff that will happen during the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and watch it, and that man of sin be revealed," watch it, "the son of perdition." Now, wait a minute. In John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus Christ said, "None of them is lost but the son of perdition," which is evidently a reference to Judas Iscariot. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul is giving a prophecy concerning the tribulation and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he uses the name the son of perdition again. Now, that's a strange thing, because when you read the phrase the son of perdition in the Bible, here and in John chapter 17, it's not called the sons of perdition. He's called the son of perdition. It's one man. And he is known in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, as that man of sin who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, Judas Iscariot never did that. Not while he was here on earth, not while he was here in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, the son of perdition, who is the man of sin, it will exalt himself and oppose God, and he will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that capital W, wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So this is kind of an interesting thing then. The son of perdition, mentioned in John chapter 17, verse 12, is somehow linked to the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he goes further than he did in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there he exalts himself as God, since in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, he performs great miracles after the working of Satan, and he is called eventually that wicked, with a capital W. Now, the question is, if, in fact, John chapter 17, verse 12, is about Judas Iscariot, then how could the son of perdition be Judas Iscariot in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he's dead and in hell right now? And this guy in 2 Thessalonians 2 has yet to be revealed. How is that possible? What's going on here? Do we have any clues in the scripture that can help us reconcile this strange combination of verses using the phrase the son of perdition? Well, yes, there are verses that can help untie it, because if in fact Judas Iscariot is the one that is mentioned in John 17 verse 12, and Judas Iscariot is the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, something has got to be able to tie these references together. What would they be? Well, for one thing, when Judas Iscariot died, the Bible didn't say that he went to hell. The Bible says that he went to his own place. Look at it. Look at it in Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Acts chapter 1, and look at verse 25. Now, that's the verse we're looking for, and then we'll check the context. Verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go, watch it, to his own place. Now, when the Bible wants you to know that a person went to hell, he says he went to hell. For instance, in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man died, who wouldn't give Lazarus anything to eat, the poor man, the Bible says in verse 22 of Luke 16, it came to pass the beggar died, and when he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and so forth and so on. So when a man goes to hell, the Bible says he went to hell. Jesus Christ, in talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And it's plain, see, he even talked about it. But here, Judas Iscariot by transgression fell, and he went to his own place. Now, physically, when he died, he hung himself. Evidently, during the earthquake, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the rope broke, because look what happened in Acts chapter 1, verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. That's the 30 pieces of silver that he took and cast down on the temple there. And they said, well, we can't take this money into the temple. That wouldn't be lawful. So they bought a field with it. All right. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. So he evidently fell. If he was hanging on a tree, maybe over the over the waste dump that was in the part of Jerusalem there. There was kind of a cliff that went into Gehenna. Perhaps there he fell and went down and fell into all that stuff, and his bowels gushed out when he did. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. They knew it. Insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So they go ahead and assign the bishopric by lot to Matthias in verse 26. But Peter makes this strange statement about Judas going to his own place. All right, let's see if we can find out what that is. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, we see what this place is. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Now, I don't want to drag the thing out for you, but I don't want to go too fast that you miss this. All right, let's just a brief summary. John 17, verse 12, Jesus said, none is lost but the son of perdition. That is obviously a reference to Judas Iscariot. But then strangely, a reference to the son of perdition comes up during the tribulation, right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, in this here, he's called the man of sin. He exalts himself as God, and he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That man there is called the son of perdition. Now, most of the time, we would have believed that Judas Iscariot had gone to hell after he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and died. But according to the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, it actually said that he went to his own place. We'll see if we can find something that is called his own place that is a reference to something other than hell. And in Revelation chapter 9, I believe that you'll find that place. Revelation chapter 9. Now, in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounds the trumpet, a star falls from heaven unto the earth, and to this angel was given the key of the bottomless pit. See, there is another place in the heart of the earth besides Abraham's bosom and besides hell. There's another place there called the bottomless pit. This angel opened the bottomless pit, and smoke came out of the pit, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Well, locusts don't want smoke. As a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, in the old days, whenever there was a potential for locusts to come in, they would make a smoldering pot, and the smoke would go over the field and keep the locusts out. These locusts come out of a pit where smoke is, and they're coming out of the smoke. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. That's strange. Unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, these locusts are mutations. The verse 7 says, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. That's a strange shape for a locust. Their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold. Their faces were as the face of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of a lion. So, that's a strange, mutated-looking locust, if you ever ask me. Now, these locusts had a king over them. And when you check Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27, you find out that locusts don't have a king, but these do. These do. And this king over them in Revelation 9:11 is the angel of the bottomless pit. So this bottomless pit has an angel in it, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Somebody joked one time and said he's called Abaddon because that's what he was. He was Abaddon, a bad one. Okay, that was stupid. All right, let's keep going. Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Well, when you look in the marginal note, Apollyon says a destroyer. You know what else Apollyon means? Apollyon means perdition. That's what it means. So, the locust had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, which evidently means perdition. Aho! So, we tie the thing a little bit closer. The son of perdition, then, looks like, according to Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, the angel over the bottomless pit a man who went to his own place, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 25. And his name is Perdition. Apollyon. Perdition. Now, Judas's body is dead by the time that John writes the book of Revelation, because he died during the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the soul of that devil, because that's what Judas Iscariot was, according to John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, the soul of that old devil was still alive when John wrote the book of Revelation, and it was still alive in the bottomless pit. Like Peter said, he went to his own place. We knew where his body was. He showed you that in earlier in the book of Acts, there in Acts chapter 1, that he was in the field of blood, but his soul was still alive. So now, if that's the case, this helps us to explain the mystery of the scarlet-colored beast that carries the woman in Revelation 17. Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 17, there's a scarlet-colored beast that carries the woman. In Revelation 17, 1, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet-colored, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations of filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns." Okay. She's being carried by a beast that has seven heads and ten horns. That's verse 3. A scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. He's, I'm going to tell you the mystery of that beast, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Verse 8, Revelation 17. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of where? The bottomless pit, and go into where? Perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Boy, 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 isn't it amazing what you can learn in a Bible when you just cross-reference words like perdition? Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition by Jesus Christ in John 17. And then the son of perdition comes up and sits on a throne and professes that he's God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he is connected with this beast in Revelation chapter 17, because when he comes up out of the bottomless pit, he goes into perdition. Now this beast, the Bible says in Revelation 17:8, was. Well, you know something? When John wrote the book of Revelation, Judas Iscariot was. That is, when Judas Iscariot was on the earth with Jesus and his disciples. So he had been here before. That's what Revelation 17:8 says. He was. He was here before. And he was. He was in the body of a man named Judas Iscariot. The beast that thou sawest was, and then he says, and is not. At the time that John wrote the book of Revelation, Judas Iscariot was dead. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition during the tribulation, as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Judas Iscariot is coming out of the bottomless pit and going into perdition, and he will be that man of sin, the son of perdition, exalting himself and testifying that he is God. Now you ask the question, when will there be an opportunity for Judas Iscariot to ascend out of the bottomless pit and rise from the dead, or something that is like rising from the dead, to be here during the tribulation? Well, the opportunity for Judas Iscariot to ascend out of the bottomless pit and rise from the dead will come when the beast is wounded to death or wounded with a mortal wound, a deadly wound, in the head. Go back to Revelation chapter 13. Go back to Revelation chapter 13 and look at verse 3. Okay, verse 3. I saw one of his heads. This beast has seven heads and ten horns. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. You see, what happens is that in our beliefs, our Christianity, we have something that is very unique. We have the only God. And that God, the real God, that God is Jesus Christ. That God is God the Father. That God is the Holy Spirit. Those are three persons in one God. That's our God. And the body of our God, Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. And that's something that no other religion on the face of this earth can claim. But during the tribulation, there's going to be a strange event in that this beast is going to be wounded, as it were, to death. And his deadly wound is going to be healed, and all the world is going to wonder after the beast. And of course they would, because that's going to look like a resurrection, or indeed may be. And when that happens, that resurrection is going to bring the soul of Judas Iscariot, inhabited by the devil, out of the bottomless pit and into the body of that man. And that man, the Antichrist, is going to be wondered after by the world, and they're going to, because it's going to look like a resurrection. Look in Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, and notice how neatly this all ties together with a prophecy concerning the Antichrist in Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 11, there is a foolish shepherd, an idol shepherd, I-D-O-L, idol, like idols that you worship. Not idle as in sitting around slothful and lazy. Zechariah 11:15, the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth in John chapter 10, remarked that there was a difference between the good shepherd and the hireling. The good shepherd doesn't leave the flock, but gives his life for the sheep. The hireling leaves the flock. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So this Antichrist that's spoken of in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, has a deadly wound. We find out now this wound that he had is a deadly wound because he's hit by a sword that hits his right arm and his right eye and literally blinds him in the right eye. And that's the wound that is received by the beast in Revelation 13:3. That is the opportunity for Judas Iscariot to come in his soul out of the bottomless pit and come into the body of that man. And that's when the wicked shall be revealed. And he comes after the working of Satan with all signs and wonders, lying wonders and all power. That's it right there. Now, Zechariah 11:17 says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. His right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's the wounding of the beast in Revelation 13. That is the opportunity for the bottomless pit to open and bring up the son of perdition. And you know something? In Zechariah 11, verses 15 to 17, which we just read about concerning the Antichrist, concerning the idle shepherd, concerning the beast of Revelation 13, you know what the context of Zechariah chapter 11 is? Look at it in verse 12 to 16. Zechariah 11, verses 12 to 16, I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. That is what Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus Christ for. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. That's exactly what Judas Iscariot did. He cast them down in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Bang! The instruments of the foolish shepherd. Bang! The idle shepherd that is wounded upon his arm and his right eye. Clean dried up. You know what? Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17 is all about Judas Iscariot selling Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver and casting them down in the house of the Lord. So by careful Bible study and cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture, this is what we've learned today about the son of perdition from John chapter 17, verse 12. The son of perdition was during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not at the time that John writes Revelation 17, 8 about the beast, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, because he is the son of perdition. And when he goes into perdition, he is going to be the Antichrist of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Right now he's the angel of the bottomless pit called Apollyon, and he's a king over a bunch of mutated locusts that are going to come out during the tribulation to try to destroy men on the earth. That's who he is. He's going to receive a deadly wound. The soul of Judas Iscariot is going to go into him with the devil incarnate, and that's where he's going to have all of that power to do those miracles of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, all power and signs and lying wonders. And you might remember that when Judas Iscariot was on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus had given him the power to heal, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, do all the other miracles that the other disciples did. Very, very, very interesting Bible study. Simply cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture. Hopefully you've learned a great deal today about something that's doctrinal in the book.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.